and the one female judge and her military leader decided to have a big celebration. A Hebrew poem is a little different than an English poem. A Hebrew poem didn't have a real set, like classical English poetry. Hebrew poetry would repeat themes, jump around a little bit. It wasn't as organized as English poetry. Also, Hebrew poetry contained frequent outbursts of praise and prayer. And that's what we have here in Judges chapter 5, kind of a rehashing of what God did and a desire to attribute to God praise for the victory that they won. Also, Hebrew poetry, of course, often is like a psalm. It's a song. And remember when you were little, the alphabet song? To help you learn and remember the alphabet. Remember that? Some of you don't remember. A, B, C, D, E, F. Remember that? It helps to put information to a song to remember it. And so that's what Deborah and Barak did. They put it to music to help future generations remember history. There are other examples in the Word of God of that. Even the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. And broke out in a song and remember the magnificent. David did the same thing. Moses, Song of Moses. All right, so let's look, number one, at praise the Lord for his people. Praise the Lord for his people, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. If, George, you'd read 1 through 6, who would like to read 7 through 12? 7 through 12, going once. All right, Gary, go ahead, George.
Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped the clouds, also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways.
The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel. They offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Spring, speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment, and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, awake, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab."
All right, thank you both. Praise the Lord for his people. God, of course, gave unity to the leaders to be able to rally together troops from at least half of the tribes. Verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, and the people willingly offered themselves. Then verse 9, my heart is toward, or my heart goes out to governors or commanders of Israel that offered themselves willingly. Among the people, bless ye the Lord. God, of course, would give them victory as he had in the past, as was read in verses 4 and 5. And, of course, during this time, conditions were horrible in the nation of Israel. God raised up Deborah. She described herself as a mother to the nation. In verses 6 through 9, she was concerned about the spiritual, the physical, and the political welfare of the people. In verse number 10, Deborah and Barak, it's not Barak, that was the president. Barak, I keep wanting to say, every time I read it, I've got to think about it before I say it. It comes out Barak. Deborah and Barak called upon the wealthy nobles, as described in verse number 10, speak or tell of it. Ye that ride on white asses, that would be the rich, the royalty. And then ye that sit in judgment. The word judgment there in Hebrew, they're not certain of the meaning of the word. Some translations have judgment, as you see here, which would fit because those that were nobles, those that were in charge, would render decisions among the people and that sort of thing and would lead. But it's also translated saddle, like saddle blankets or rich carpets that I guess were put on this on the saddle so that it wouldn't chafe their rich butts. Can you say butts in church? Let me do the French way, boutons. They wouldn't chafe their boutons, so they sat on very soft blankets and walk by the way. And then encourage the common travelers to come and join the singing at the wells and praise the Lord for what he did to Jabin's army. And then in verse number 12 is a call to action. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song or break out in a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, or lead away your captives, thou son of Abinoam. And so Deborah, because of her great faith, could sing both before the battle, and then she could sing after the battle. She could sing before the battle because she knew God was true to his word and he would give victory. And then she could sing afterward because indeed it came to pass and there was much to praise the Lord about. And so, again, a call to action. God called Deborah to wake up and sing and called Barak to wake up and attack the enemy. And they did. Which leads us then to praise the Lord for the volunteer army, verses 13 through 18. And we'll read those, 13 to 18. Volunteer. 13 to 18. Bill, you want to read those?
Sure.
I appreciate that.
Then he made him that remained have dominion over the nobles and all the people. The Lord also made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of nature came down governors, and out of Zebulun they had handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also, how do you say it, Barak?
Barak.
Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abode thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his beaches. In Zebulun, or breaches, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field.
All right. Thank you, Bill. I didn't know it was supposed to rain. All right. Again, we find in verses 2 and 9 the people's willingness. Remember, we're talking about praise the Lord for the volunteer army. And we talked about the fact that the noble were effective in recruiting soldiers from the tribes. In verse 13, as was read, then he made him that remaineth to have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Now the ESV translates that verse this way. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. 6 tribes of the 12 sent volunteers. Now, when we read Joshua and the conquests in Joshua, how many of the tribes were involved in the conquest? Isn't that a great sound? All of them, right? All 12, yeah. Now here, this new generation, we find 6 tribes out of the 12 sent volunteers. And, you know, we just got through with remembering in Memorial Day, and we're getting now, we're heading toward the 4th of July, Independence Day, and I think this week is Flag Day, isn't that correct? The 11th, I think, is Flag Day. And we just remember D-Day, and I happened to listen to Ronald Reagan's speech. How many of you heard his speech again? 1984. If you don't remember that speech in Normandy that Reagan gave in 1984, you got to listen to it. And I want you then to listen to our current president's speech and compare them. Compare them. There's no comparison. In World War II, of course, I wasn't born until 1953, so I wasn't around. My dad went into the military in 1946 because he didn't turn 18 till 1946, so he was in, the war was already over, but he was in 1946. I want to say 16 million Americans served in World War II. 16 million. That's a lot, isn't it? And I got to thinking about here in Judges, we find volunteers that volunteered to go. And many of those, about a third of those, I think, were volunteers. And then 2/3 were drafted. And I got to thinking, what would we do today if we ended up in a world war? Now, I'm not trying to criticize the young generations, because I know there are many that would rise up. I really believe that. I believe there are many of the young people that would rise up and be just as valiant as those in World War II. But I think to ask for 16 million to rise up to the level of the greatest generation. You guys see that happening? We need to pray. Of course, we don't want war. But November 5th is going to probably determine, if it doesn't happen before, whether we're going to see a world war or not. Because things are getting closer and closer to that happening. We need strong leadership. Well, it was now safe to walk the roads, to gather at the wells, to casually talk together. They had fled to the walled cities for safety. Now they could return to their villages. And God was a merciful God. And many were willing to go. The men of Naphtali, except for the town of Meraz, as described in verse number 23, the rest of the men of Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh West, which is also called Machir or Machir. In verse 14, we find the KJV translates pen of pen of that of the writer, pen of the writer. Literally, it's the staff of a scribe. The staff of a scribe could be talking, according to Wiersbe, could be talking about the recruiting officers who wrote down the names of the soldiers, which demonstrated they were serious about fighting the Lord's battles and wanted to go down on record as being opposed to the enemies that God was opposed to. In another way, well, let me talk about verse 14 a little bit. We read in the KJV, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek, after thee or following thee, Benjamin, among thy people or with your kinsmen, out of Maker came down governors, some have commanders there, and out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. The tribe Ephraim to the central area, that's where the Amalekites had deep roots there. That's what it's talking about there when it says out of Ephraim there was a root. They were deeply rooted there, and they battled against Amalek. All right. Four tribes that didn't volunteer. Reuben, they thought about it. Twice we read in these verses, verse 15, the last part of the verse, for the divisions or in the divisions or the clans of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart or impressions of heart. So the tribe was kind of mulling it over. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you guys think? Should we go? I don't know. I don't know if we should go or not. And then verse 16, last part of the verse 4, in the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart, which means they were uneasy in their consciences. And so they ended up not going. Manasseh East, or Gilead, was safe on the other side of the Jordan. So they said, why should we go? We're safe. That's a real servant's heart, isn't it? Talk about love of country. You want to go? Nah, we're all right over here. We don't need to worry about it. And by the way, please don't let that happen November 5th when it comes time to vote, because there's more to vote for than just the president. You know how many people in Morgan County that are registered voters voted in the primaries? Less than 25%, or right around 25 to 27% of the people. That's not good. Because, as I mentioned before the vote, there were things that were decided during the primary. It's not going to be on the ballot in November. That was already decided. So we don't want to say, well, we're in West Virginia, we're deeply red, and so we know how it's going to go. We don't know how it's going to go. And we need those numbers for the total national tally. All right, back to the Word of God, off of politics. Dan and Asher, they were on the coast, the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Dan was really down further south, but they went up and became farers on the sea. They got together with the Phoenicians, and so Dan was up there on the coast, and they said, well, not a whole lot going on in the Sea of Galilee. We're not going to heed the call to battle. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were singled out for praise. If you look at verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives under the death in the high places or the heights of the field. So this period in history was known, if you recall, well, actually, chapter 21, verse 25, describes the mentality of the people during the days of the judges. In verse 25 of chapter 21, the very last verse of Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. kind of like a description of the United States of America. Everybody, I have my rights to do what I want. I do what's right in my own eyes. None of your business what I do. Well, that's how it was in this period of history in Israel. As I mentioned earlier, under Joshua, all the tribes were involved in battles, but only half of the tribes fought under Jabin. Which leads us to praise the Lord for his victory. Verses 19 through 23. Praise the Lord for his victory. 19 through 23, he would read those verses. 19 through 23. Anybody? All right, Bucko, go ahead.
The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo for no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. There were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the pransings of the mighty ones. Curse ye, Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty.
All right, thank you, Becca. If you recall, it was dry season during this time of battle, so no doubt Sisera and his alliance with 900 chariots figured, man, we got this thing made. This is going to be easy. It wasn't supposed to rain. Look, now the sun's out, by the way. It wasn't supposed to rain. But God had different plans, didn't he? And so God sent torrential rains so that the Kidron became a torrent and the battlefield became a swamp. Chariots don't do well in a swamp, as you know. So you could say it like this: Sisera and his armies were all excited, thinking we're going to win, we have no problems, we have all these chariots. But then you got to add two key words: but God. We can do that a lot throughout our lives, can't we? Things appear to be going one way, but God. God intervened. Though they were unfaithful, God still intervened. In verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They didn't do it for silver, didn't do it for gold, didn't do it for spoils. They came and fought because it was the right thing to do. It's what God wanted. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. We find here poetry. So it kind of waxes elegant, using a little KGB lingo there. It waxes elegant. You know, sometimes for the sake of poetry and prose, you get out of the literal and become kind of figurative. And that's what happened here in verse number 20 in this song. God used heavenly body. The use of heavenly bodies is synonymous with the sky or the heavenly, so it would point to the storm that God sent that came from the skies and water came down in buckets. As a matter of fact, it rained cats and dogs and sheep and oxen. It rained pretty hard. It was a torrent. The river of Gishon swept them away. It was a torrent. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Or one translation as, march on my soul with strength. March on, my soul, with strength. I had the accent on the wrong syllable. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings or the gallopings of their mighty ones, or the loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping. But then in verse 23, the angel of the Lord cursed Meraz because they laid back. Curse ye Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. It wasn't Deborah, it wasn't Barak that cursed this town. It was the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Not an angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Right, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Some theologians call it a theophany. I like to call it a Christophany because that's what it is. It's Christ before he got a body. Remember when he appeared in the book of Genesis to Abraham? We're also going to see in the next chapter, chapter 6, he appears to Gideon, the angel of the Lord. He cursed Meraz. Curse ye bitterly or thoroughly the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they came not to the help of the Lord. Now, does God need help? Of course not. But God uses people. God uses us. Let's just talk finances for a second. Who supports God's church? God's people, right? But how many times have you heard God doesn't need our money? Does God need our money? No, he doesn't need our money. But God has chosen to use his people to support his work. Same with working for the Lord, serving the Lord, giving the gospel to the lost. God could have used any means, but he chose to use us. That's pretty exciting, I think. So, the angel of the Lord cursed Meraz because they refused to help the Lord against the mighty, or to work for the Lord might be a better way to put it. No doubt Barak was embarrassed. Why? Because that town was a part of his own tribe. And so it had to embarrass him that in his own tribe there was a town that refused to send volunteers. Meraz stands for shirker, a shirker of responsibility. They didn't just fail the nation of Israel, they failed the Lord. Which leads us lastly to praise the Lord for a courageous woman. Praise the Lord for a courageous woman, verses 24 through 31. Who would like to read those? 24 to 31. Okay, Miss Betty, go ahead. Yeah, all the way through the end of chapter.
Have they not sped? Have they not provided the prey for every man, a damsel or two? To Sisera, a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides. Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thy enemies perish, O Lord. But let them love him, but be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. and the land had rest 40 years.
All right, thank you. So praise the Lord for a courageous woman. When you read what MacArthur writes about this lady, J.L., he didn't care much for her. Because, I mean, we talked about it. She was deceptive. She lied. She murdered the guy. You say, well, he was an enemy. And, I mean, we talked about all the arguments. Yeah, but, you know, remember at Jericho, you know, and how God even used a woman that lied. No, they're not here. They hadn't seen them. You know, talking about the spies, Rahab the harlot. God can take any circumstance and turn it around for good. We talked about Joseph recently. Now, Joseph had a lot of bad things happen to him. Does that make, because it turned out well, did that make what his brothers did to him right? It was still wrong, wasn't it? But God can take even things we do, even sins we commit, though he would never condone them or make them right. He can teach us lessons through our sin. Other people can learn from sins that we commit, which again does not condone or make right, or I'm not going to say God would approve of those things. Certainly he does not. But Deborah in her song, Deborah and Barak, man, they just praised her. Why? Because God had accepted what she had done and used it. There's some interesting things here in these last verses. Deborah had been told by the Lord that because Jabin hesitated to obey the word of the Lord, we saw that in the last chapter, verse number 9, a woman, Jael, would be used of the Lord to defeat this great commander, Sisera. Now, in verse 26, it says she smote off his head. Well, that's a little misleading. Remember, what she used to drive in his temple from one side through his head into the ground was a tent peg. Wouldn't like a smooth, round little nail like we get a, you know, 16-penny finishing nail and drive that bad boy in, or even a tent or some kind of spike that's just a smooth nail, a gigantic nail. This was a tent peg that when she drove it into his temple, it crushed his head. Okay? Now, there, we find no doubt some poetic license here in this verse. A little hyperbole for the sake of, you know, rather than for the sake of emphasis, more for the sake of the dramatic. If a man has a tent stake driven through his head and driven into the ground, do you think that man got up? No. You don't recover from a tent stake driven into your temple and through the other side and into the ground. You don't do well with that, especially when your head kind of collapses. So again, I think the answer here, some Wiersbe say, yeah, he probably, you know, he got up and he stumbled a little bit and fell at her feet. No, sorry, Brother Wiersbe, I love you and I know you're in heaven and you wrote some of the greatest commentaries ever written, but you got this one kind of wrong, pal. No one's getting up, especially when the stake was driven into the ground. Now it was inside of a tent. You think the ground was hard or not? I mean, you know what I'm saying? The ground wasn't soft. It wasn't like you could just pull it. You know, when you drive a stake into hard ground, it's harder to get out. But that's beside the point, even if it wasn't in the ground at all. He didn't survive the... So it basically is for drama. And basically, I mean, he died at her feet. Right? He was down and he stayed down for the count. The point is, she killed him. God allowed her to do it. His head was crushed or smashed, shattered. And then verses 28 through 30, we read about Sisera's mother kind of waiting with her attendants for her son to come home from battle. She's looking out the lattice window and waiting to hear the hoofs and waiting for her son to appear victorious. Her and her attendants kept telling each other, "Everything's fine, everything's good, he'll be home soon. Surely he won, and his army won the battle." But things weren't fine, everything wasn't good. They finally had to admit it. Verse 30, "Have they not sped, have they not divided the prey or the spoil to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey or spoil of diverse or various colors, various materials, a prey of diverse colors of needlework or embroidery, diverse colors of needlework on both sides," talking about two pieces of material joined together and embroidered, "meat for the necks of them that take the spoil, beautiful decorative work, fit for a king." And then in verse 31, we find the closing prayer. "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth, arises in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. So it's a sort of intercessory prayer committed to God's will. The enemies of the Lord, like Sisera, go out in darkness. The people who love God are like the noonday sun. The battle was more than just a battle between opposing armies. We find here a battle between good and evil, don't we? Much of what we face in our day is a battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. What we're seeing is so wicked. It's not just men in their wickedness. I think we're seeing evil at work. And not just the evil of men, but the evil of demons. And it's going to get worse. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk in the light. Of course, one that does not know Christ, one who does not love him, one who has not received him, are the enemies of God. And they, of course, will perish in the darkness, just like Sisera and his armies. All right, questions, comments? Anybody? Next, we go to Gideon. The super chicken turned champion. I love the story of Gideon. Thank you, sir. Today's missionary, or this week's missionary, beginning today, going through Saturday the 15th, Jay and Tiffany Stovall. Jay and Tiffany Stovall, S-T-O-V-A-L-L, Patriot Church in Redlands, California. They said, "Pray for a culture of discipleship and spiritual formation to begin to take root within our first year. Pray for our church to be resourced financially and logistically as we are seeking to serve lower socioeconomic communities in our region." Jay and Tiffany Stovall. Continue to pray for the church. God would send folk in. Souls would be saved. Lives changed. And pray our visitors would continue to come. And more would join them. And eventually join the church as they come to know the Lord if they don't already. Pray for our nation as things continue to get worse. And the lies are flowing from the White House. Please don't believe everything you hear. You don't, do you? Of course not. You know better. Pray for Israel and Ukraine, law enforcement. Pray for our troops, our missionaries. Pray for Mark. And pray for Rhonda, strength for her, Rhonda's mom. Pray for Mary, continued health and strength. Pray for Bill, that God would rework his kidneys, make them things like brand spanking new, and that blood pressure would be consistently under control. Gary's sister, Darlene, cancer. Pray for my great nephew, Owen. Got to get a hold of my brother, find out how he's doing. So far, so good, last I heard, okay? Judy Shade was in. I don't know if she still is in the hospital in Romney. She's still in Romney. Pray for Judy Shade. She now is. She didn't go into the hospital for therapy, but she's now there, staying there for therapy. So pray for Judy. Also the family of Barbara Mason and Teresa, Betty's niece. And then pray for Bill and Betty and the little darlings are going to Kentucky to see the Ark a couple of years ago. Myself and George and Becca went. It's awesome. We haven't gone to Kentucky to see the Ark. Real close to Cincinnati, not far out of Ohio. You got to see it. Remember, the Ark was 75 feet tall. This is a replica. This is not like a little mini scale model. This is an exact replica as far as size. Now, the inside, obviously, they don't know exactly how that looked. Did a good job of making it realistic. But remember, the Ark was 75 feet tall and 450 feet long. I forget how wide, 30-some feet, I think, or something like that. I forget, 45 feet. Anyway, it was big. Thing is amazing. It's amazing. And then the Creation Museum is within an hour of there, and went to see that. So pray for safety for Bill and Betty. And then my old friends, Gary and Kathy, are going to be hitting the road. And they're going to miss the next 2 weeks. So pray for safety for them as well. And you all have a great time. Be safe. Remember, there are crazy people out in the streets. So be careful. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness and your grace. We praise you for victories that we experience in our lives. You've been good to us. You're always faithful, and you are indeed a God of mercy and grace. When I think about what I deserve and what instead you bless and you provide, and you're so, so very good, I thank you and praise you. I ask, Lord, that you would meet the needs of Jay and Tiffany Stovall as they minister in California. I pray you provide for them, open doors of opportunity, give them souls for their labor. We pray the same for all of our missionaries that are preaching the word of God and giving the gospel to those that are lost. And we ask for ourselves as well that you'd bless our church and give us souls for our labor, Lord, and touch hearts and change lives. And we pray, Lord, for our nation. We see our nation continue to pull further and further and further away from you. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive our sin and heal our land before it's too late, if it's not already. I pray that you would send a reformation to our land, revival to our churches. We pray, Lord, for safety for those that will be traveling. Some family will be traveling in the next few weeks, and we pray for those that are traveling out of the area, that you give them a good time, a safe time, and bring them back safely. We pray you'd bless the coming hour, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in the person of the Holy Spirit. Please continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts as we go back into the book of Colossians. We thank you, Lord, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10 minutes and we'll get started, okay?